Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. 2 hours of Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer today, so dial now if you'd like to ask Joe your question, 888-318-7884. If you want to know anything about the Catholic faith, whether you are Catholic or not, you got a question about Jesus, you got a question about the Bible, you got a question about, the moral life. Maybe you want to know, what's an obscure? I would try to come up with something obscure, and that was I'd cross myself up. All right, I got nothing. If you want to know why.
No, crossing yourself is obscure.
Like, oh, yeah.
Why do we cross ourselves this way instead of that way?
That is true. Why do we do it, as the Orthodox say, and as the Eastern Rite Catholics say, backwards? Why do Catholics make the sign of the cross backwards? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'd love to talk with you. And I really do want to especially invite those who are not Catholic. You might be like, oh, the Catholics don't want to talk to me. But yeah, we do. You make our show great. And so we'll be really nice to you if you call, and we'll have a great conversation. 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer, in addition to being an apologist here at Catholic Answers, is an author of many, many fine books, three of which I am holding in my hand. The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, Pope Peter, The Eucharist Is Really Jesus, lots of others. And he's the podcaster behind the, oh my goodness, Growing by Leaps and Bound Leaps and Bounds podcast called Shameless Popery. Hello, Joe.
It's good to be here. Sorry, I had myself muted.
For personal reasons that nobody else needs to understand, I would just like to know, what do you think of my shirt? Do you think it's...
Oh, because we match?
Oh, we do match today.
A sign of approval.
You like my shirt? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much.
I'm sure I've gotten myself involved in some fight, and if so, I tell your wife or coworker.
It's not my wife. She doesn't care what I wear as long as I just leave the house for most of the day. She's wear whatever you want. Just go away. 888-318-7884. You want to go to calls? I wanted to wish you a happy day of prayer for life.
Yes.
Today's annual Day of Prayer for Life among Catholics in the United States. It commemorates 52 years ago the awful Roe versus Wade decision that led to so much death and destruction here in the United States. But we don't lament the day so much anymore because we don't have Roe versus Wade.
Yeah, that's right.
But I don't know.
And the work is not done.
Have you been to California?
I have.
The work is not done. No.
You know, there's still a fight going on. Some of it's at the state level, but I think there's a need for multi-front fight, both legislatively and in terms of just winning the hearts and minds of people to care for the least of these.
Again, 888-318-7884. You know what the priest, we have a wonderful priest for Mass today, and he said, one way you could support life is when a baby starts crying in Mass. Be happy. Don't be mad at the mom or the dad that's holding the crying baby. I thought that was a pretty good point to make. Like, you know, all of us could do better making society more welcoming to mothers, to motherhood, to fathers as well, and to the little babies who are very inconvenient.
Yeah. I honestly think that word inconvenient is critical because I think the major moral turn we have to achieve is to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced by others. I was just reading something this afternoon about this growing generational divide. It was a person coming from a very different political and theological background than my own, but they were worried about kind of Gen Z people who, in the name of like anti-capitalism, are refusing to do things like say hello to customers when they're at their job. And they're like, you're not winning some amazing class war here. You're just being a misanthrope. Yeah. And it reminded me that like people who spend a lot of time online in their own world of their own making, in their own echo chambers, haven't experienced the amount that living in the real world means that other people impose on and inconvenience you. And this is part of the joy of getting to live in a society, whether that's in the society of a family where, you know, maybe I didn't get as much sleep last night as I would have if my son hadn't woken up every hour. Or maybe, you know, like you're on the road and someone else has a very different idea of what the speed limit is. And those kind of impositions that it's easy to just view as negative, they're one of the ways that, frankly, God reminds you of the good gift that is your neighbor.
Well, that's great. I, you know what? As long as you stayed on the life thing, I was fine. When you turned into, you right. know my feelings about people driving slow in the fast lane. You know my feelings.
Yes, a tenth of our conversations are me just gently in front reminding of the national audience, reminding you to
it's
be
called
nice on the
fast lane. I don't know what's confusing about this. All right, let's go to the phones. Levi in Virginia, watching on YouTube, you are numero uno today. Welcome, Levi. You got a question?
Yeah, I do. First of all, first call of the year, but I'll go ahead and start off the year on a good note. Cy Kellett, Joe Heschmeyer, peace be with you.
And with your spirit.
All right, see, look at this. We're like a team. We're like
a Catholic
like
team.
Started
yeah.
on
right. Your calls are sure, liturgical yeah. now, Levi. It's a liturgical call.
Liturgical?
Yeah.
That's a little much.
Well, all right. I'll be quiet. Go ahead and talk to Joe.
No! Come on, Si. You're the Cal Ripken of Catholic Answers Live. You're the glue guy.
Wait, is that what Cal Ripken is? He's the glue guy. I didn't know that about. I was
well,
like,
he was the Iron Man.
Iron Man. Yes, that's right. Yeah, played like I think he played not 47 Stark, million but... games in a row. But
yeah, something like that.
All right, I'll read about Cal Ripken while you two talk. Ready? Go.
We have a question. Joe Heschmeyer, first of all, I want to say thank you so much for your work, including Seamus Potpourri, by the way.
Oh,
every Tuesdays and Thursdays.
Very welcome. Yes, every Tuesday and Thursday. You can get it on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Music, wherever you get podcasts.
All righty. Well, enough with let's get to it. All right.
Yeah, please.
In First Corinthians chapter 13, as St. Paul finishes his discourse on the way of love, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I think this kind of comes back to your whole thing about generational divides, is in a culture now where it seems as though so much apathy, cynicism, and anger can kind of come up, what really is the Catholic answer, so to speak, towards cynicism and anger?
Yeah. St. Paul addresses that particularly with regard to anger in Ephesians chapter 4. So there's two famous lines in that, and it's worth hearing them together. Because in verse 46, he says, be angry, but do not sin. So you'll notice he's not saying anger is always sinful, because if it was, he wouldn't tell you to be angry. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So just bear with me. And then a few verses later, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted.
Oh, my goodness.
So,
sorry, Joe, you froze for a quick second. I'm sorry to interrupt you. Go ahead.
Okay. Did I get cut off or did it visibly freeze?
You got cut off a little bit, but I.
Oh, okay.
I think you can proceed.
Okay. Well, it's just Ephesians 4. First, in 26 and 27, he says to be angry, but do not sin. But then in verse 31, he tells us to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And so it's like, how do we harmonize those two things, and what's kind of a positive presentation of the moral teaching? And I want to apply it in a particular way to this generational divide that we've been talking about. So it is not wrong to be angry about injustice and offense, particularly against, you know, the least of these. That's even a good thing. We should hate sin. We should hate the ways that sin kind of harms the innocent. That is, you know, if someone hears about a child being abused and is just indifferent, it's actually immoral in those cases that they're not outraged, so they're not angry, that it doesn't, you know, they, something, there's an actual failing if they're just emotionally, morally indifferent to things that warrant anger. On the other hand, it is very easy to become wrapped up in anger, malice, all these things, and to hold on to the bitterness and the rest. And St. Paul wants to make sure that you don't fall prey to that, because it's very easy to be someone who's just not happy with the way your life is going. And I'm going to, here's my tie-in to recent politics, to generational divides and all that. When people were locked up in their houses and unable to go out, and they were alone and isolated, and nothing was going the way they wanted their, you know, 2020 to go, people got angrier and in all directions. And a lot of times that expressed itself in these kind of political outlets where they found some reason to justify their anger, but that wasn't the real reason they were angry. They didn't start with the political outrage and then become angry. They were just unhappy. And they found a reason to seize upon an external event to justify their unhappiness. I don't know if you've ever been guilty of this, where you wake up in a bad mood or something bad is going on in your life, and you purposely provoke a fight with, say, a loved one, where you find some reason to be offended by something they say or do. But in the back of your mind, you knew, like, I was actually kind of upset half an hour ago about something unrelated. But you can make it feel better than just, I'm cranky today, by having some, like, ostensibly justifiable reason to be angry. Paul is warning us against doing that, because that kind of thing really will tear us apart as a church, as a people, whatever. And as individuals. And so while it is good, while it's appropriate to be angry when necessary, it is bad to just go looking for reasons to be angry and to hold on to bitterness and wrath and strife and the rest. So, I mean, I think different groups need to hear kind of the different halves of that message. But that's, in a nutshell, what the Christian teaching on anger appears to be.
Levi, I'm going to leave it there because we got to take the break. But thank you very much for the call. It's always very nice to talk with you. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Anytime we have a guest on the show, the first thing you do to respect that guest is make sure that you do your proper research, that you're ready. So many of our guests have commented that they love being on the show because we take that time and we brought something out of them that they've never shared before.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything, and Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. What's been happening over on... I'll go to the calls. I'll get right to the calls, because we've got a lot of people on the line, but I do want to ask about shameless popery. What's been going on over there?
Yeah. So there's been a few recent ones. I did a response to Mel Gibson's comments on the Joe Rogan show, where he seemed to argue for city vacantism.
Oh, yeah.
I explained the whole relationship of Catholics, faith, and works, which is something many people get wrong. And then most recently, I asked the question, did Jesus have to die on the cross? And the Catholic answer to that is actually, no, he didn't. The debt of sin was owed to God, and therefore God could have just waved it away, but it was better that he didn't. It was better that he sent his son to die for sin. And so then I looked at five reasons St. Thomas Aquinas gives why. It's better that God resolved it like this rather than just kind of shrugging off the problem of sin.
Oh, man. Check it out at Shameless. You can go to shamelessjoe.com or just look for Shameless Potpourri or Joe Heschmeyer. It's spelled exactly as it sounds, H-E Heschmeyer. Just spell it like that. You'll get there. Shameless Potpourri.
It confuses the auto subtitles every time. So.
Oh, it does. Oh, they can't figure out what your name is.
Yeah, and they can't figure out the word potpourri either, which is probably a good sign that we've come a long ways.
Does it say Shameless Potpourri? Does it put that on there?
It does variations, and it's consistently bad at it.
Back to the phones we go. Let's go to Wanda in Norman, Oklahoma, listening on 97.3 FM. Welcome, Wanda. You got a question for Joe?
Yes. I just wondered why Mary has so many titles. Isn't Mother of God enough?
Mother of God is a great one, and was a historically a controversial one, because people thought, oh, then you're saying Mary gave, you know, origin to Jesus's divinity, which is not what we're saying. We were saying she bore in her womb the God of the universe, which is just exactly what the Bible says. But there are other aspects. So we can also talk about Mary as like the Ark of the New Covenant, and that's the way Luke 1 presents her in the Visitation. You've got Mary, we're told she arose and went to the hill country of Judea or of Judah for 3 months. And while there, she greets Elizabeth, and John the Baptist dances in the womb of his mother. And Elizabeth says, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then you compare that, go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, where it says David arose and went into the hill country of Judea. And while he's there, he's trying to figure out how to move the ark to Jerusalem. And so he says, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And then he finally moves it and he dances before the ark. And the parallels are almost too obvious to miss once you read them side by side. So we can talk about different aspects of the role Mary's been given. So she is the mother of God. She's the ark of the new covenant. Revelation 12 presents Jesus's mother as the queen of heaven and earth. And Revelation 12:17 describes her as the mother of all those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you have these different kind of roles, and we want to kind of acknowledge those in different capacities. So a lot of them are just ways of trying to express love and honor. I don't know. Does that make sense? Like, there's more I could kind of explain on that, but I'm interested in your thoughts, Wanda.
No, it makes sense, and I understand how each one of them, you know, each title goes. It's kind of like, you know, the King of England has got like 40 titles and that kind of thing. I just thought, you know, the best thing about Mary is she's God's mother, and, you know, so I just wondered why there was just so many titles. She's always been curious.
It's a good question. So, and I actually think the royal title thing you just mentioned is probably relevant. That a lot of these came up when one of the ways people would honor people in the past was give them different titles and different descriptions of who they were and what their role was. So this was, you know, a kind of a classical way of if we take seriously the biblical picture of Mary as what's called the Queen Mother, like the mother of the king, then, you know, historically, that's the kind of thing you'd give different titles to the Queen Mom. So, yeah, I think it's a good example that you're giving, too.
Okay. Well, thank you. I was just curious.
I appreciate it. Well, please, if you've got other questions like that, please feel free to call back. I think Sai was going to say something. I'm sorry, Sai.
No, I was just going to say thank you. Thank you very much for the call and for the conversation. It is a great question.
If you want to stick around and give us your address, I bet we could send you a free book, maybe Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn, if you're interested.
Oh, I've got that one, and I've got the Bible is a Catholic book, and, you know, I've ordered several. I've been listening to y'all for about 3 years.
Oh,
wonderful.
I saw a billboard one time that said, change your radio station, change your life. And so
I know the very billboard. This needs to be clipped, and they need to use that to fundraise for that billboard.
That is wild.
All up and down.
That must be Oklahoma Catholic Radio put that up if you're in Norman, Oklahoma.
Yeah.
And, oh, what a wonderful group they are. That's fantastic. Wanda, what a great. Go ahead.
They're really good. I mean, yeah, like I said, I've listened to them, and I've I've been around people that are Catholic all my life, and but I'm not Catholic. But anyway,
well,
I learn a lot listening to you. I'm a history buff, and I learn a lot of history listening to you and Trent and everybody, and I appreciate what y'all do. But that
wonderful
question about why Mary has so many titles has bothered me for a while, and I thought, I've been trying to call y'all for about 2 weeks and never could get through. So
I'm glad you did.
Question.
If you're a history buff, do you have Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church?
No, I don't think I have that one. I have The Bible is a Catholic, and then I have...
Why We're Catholic?
I don't know. I've got like seven, but I don't remember that one. I don't think I have that one.
All right. Well,
I'd be honored if you'd do me the great privilege of taking a read.
I would love to read it.
All right. Well, you hang on. Luca is on the phone. No. Who's on the phone? Oh, it's Darren. Sorry, Darren. I couldn't see over the... I apologize, Darren.
Wow.
Oh, I got myself in trouble.
That felt personal.
Oh. Well, he said he didn't like my shirt earlier in the week. So hang on, Wanda. We'll get your address and we will send you out a copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And you know, the part of the reason I love Oklahoma Catholic Radio, there's so many great people in Catholic Radio, but Oklahoma is not a Catholic state. I don't know if people know this, but 4% of Oklahoma is Catholic. So most of their listeners are not Catholic people. And it's really beautiful work that they do. Change your radio station, change your life. Good job. Let's go to Jamie. Oh, our old friend Jamie in Boston, Massachusetts, the hub. Jamie, welcome back.
Hi, Shai. Always good to chat with you guys. Thanks for the warm welcome back. My question is, so Leviticus 10 opens with Nadab and Abihu's death, and it explains, you know, that it's because they wrongly offered a fire or burned a fire. But then at the very end of the chapter...
Yeah, unholy fire before the Lord. Yep.
Yes. At the end of the chapter, their other two brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, I think... they do something that seems even worse, which is that they not only burn a fire, but they burn a sacrifice. Like they burn in different translations, it's a goat offering or it's something else. But like they weren't met with the level of punishment that their brothers received. Why is that? Why is there seemingly this like discrepancy between the way these different pairs of brothers were treated for doing things that seem really similar?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because Moses asks in verse 17, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you, you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, this blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded. But then Aaron intercedes and says, behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And yet such things as these have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been acceptable in the sight of the Lord? So I may be mistaken, but I think in the first case with Nadab and Abihu, they are intentionally being liturgically innovative, we'll say. You know, they have their own idea. They don't want to follow the germ. That's inside baseball joke, the general instruction of the Roman Missal. It tells priests how to say the Mass. So they're breaking the rules on purpose. And, you know, we're told they offered unholy fire before the Lord. Whereas the other two, Eleazar and Ithamar, just seem like they're being liturgically negligent. Like they are doing what they're meant to do, but they're not being precise about it. Rather than say if they decided to offer some totally different offering. So both of these are sinful. Both of these are wrong. But they straight up unholy fire where you're doing an entire rite that you weren't told to do, that was viewed as worse. One thing that I take away from this kind of by the by is that it matters to God how we worship him. I think many Christians today have the idea that as long as we're worshiping God in a way that feels good to us, that's good enough. And that's just not at all the biblical depiction of what the holiness of God demands. So it's something I think we should take very seriously. And then we should say, okay, what does worship look like in the biblical sense? And this is something I know Trent Horn talked about recently in an episode on, I think he called it the Protestant worship problem. And it's something I've done videos on Seamus Popery on as well.
Okay, Jamie.
Yeah, thank you so much. If I could ask a quick follow-up question.
Yeah, please.
Just honestly, I've been following Jesus for about 6 years. I've read through the Bible a couple times, but there are so many things where I've just had to plow through because I'm like, okay, I don't understand the cultural context to any of this. And I feel like I've come to a point where I'm like, I'm so tired of doing that. I really want to understand. Do you have any recommendations, maybe book recommendations or something of for Leviticus specifically, or maybe the Torah specifically, like a lot of those very challenging teachings, law stuff, anything that you recommend I do to really, you know, sink my teeth into that and feel good about my understanding of
Jamie,
it?
Jamie, can you wait 2 minutes? Because it's good. The music's going to start playing and we got to go to a break. Can you just hang on 2 minutes? Is that a no? I don't know. Did you? Oh, you potted Jamie down. Oh, so I'm going to take it as a yes. I'm going to go, Jamie said yes. And also, before Joe gets around to saying it, I'm going to say one of the greatest things in the world is Bible in a Year with Father, is that right? Father Mike. Like,
Father Mike Schmidt. Yes.
No, I'm correct, though. That's one of the greatest things in the world, right?
Oh, yes.
I want the world to know how supportive I am of Father Mike, Bible in a Year. Right back with Joe. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
From its earliest days, Catholic faith has been lived by a yearly cycle of feasts and seasons. The new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, Feasts of Our Fathers, is a one-stop companion for praying and meditating through the holy days and seasons of the church with help from the most ancient Christian people. Don't just read about the early saints, pray with them. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers now at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Jamie in Boston is on the line and asking about, first of all, Jamie said a beautiful thing. I've been following Jesus for about 6 years, and what a beautiful sentence that is. God bless you, Jamie. And I hope lots of people will pray for you in that and your continued walk with Jesus. But then said, I've been reading the Bible. I'd like to understand, particularly, Jamie, you said Leviticus better, right? Do I have Jamie?
But also in general, the other things.
Oh, there we go. I think she said other parts of the Old Testament as well.
Sorry. Yeah, Leviticus and the Old Testament in general.
Gotcha. Okay.
Great.
All right, great.
I was going to give a couple recommendations, but only one of them is one I've actually read. The other one I've just heard very good things about, and fortunately, Cy has it with him. So one of the ones that I was going to recommend is the book A Catholic Introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament, by John Bergsma and Brant Petrie. And it's put out by Ignatius Press. And it has an overview of kind of how we read the Bible, followed by a book-by-book commentary. And so it has like 25 pages, I think, on Leviticus. So it's still not line by line, but I know it has passages in there, including about Leviticus 10. I just pulled it up. So it has, you know, it has some kind of commentary on it. Additionally, and I haven't had a chance to read this yet, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, it came out and it was like, you know, when, who was it? I'm trying to remember, was it Chick-fil-A came out with like a spicy chicken sandwich and people were going crazy? Or Popeyes or something. I mean, there was just like, some people went bananas over like these new chicken sandwiches that came out. And they were like big, yeah, I think it was Popeyes.
Yeah, no, it was because Edgar said so. And Edgar knows about spicy chicken sandwiches. He said
so this is like that in the nerdy Catholic world, where it's like they are sold out of these Bibles until May 2025, which is amazing. But it's another big book-by-book kind of commentary. So something like that can be helpful to have just as you're reading, as you're going. Additionally, the what's called the Navarre Bible or Navarre Bible has like you can get the whole Old Testament, I believe, or you can get just the Pentateuch as a standalone volume through Scepter Press, which is like the Opus Dei publisher. And that has a good mix of kind of academic stuff and just spiritual commentary, especially from St. Jose Maria, kind of applying a lot of this stuff to your life. So those ones would all be ones that I'd feel pretty comfortable endorsing as just good biblical commentaries to help make more sense of it.
Okay. Does that make sense to you, Jamie?
That's awesome. Thank you so much for y'all.
Yeah,
help.
You bet.
Yeah, it's always nice when you call, Jamie. I hope we'll talk with you in the future, and I hope that Joe will be on, and it'll be right around when the Celtics win the championship again, because he's just obnoxious about the Kansas City Chiefs.
I mean, in fairness, it doesn't take a lot.
To make Joe obnoxious, no, that's true. See you, Jamie. Thanks very much for the call. I'm going to go to Denver, Colorado now. Audrey, watching on YouTube in Denver. Hello, Audrey.
Hello again, Fi. Hey. And Joe. How are you guys?
Really good. How's the
great
baby?
How are you doing?
Not so great lately. Actually, it's related to my question. So I have been having, it's happened 4 or 5 times now, I would call them more real than a dream. Like I'm in the middle of a nightmare and everything abruptly switches and suddenly I am dreaming in all 5 senses, which I never do. Ooh. And, you know, like I have history of night terrors and sleep paralysis, and I can tell you it's not the same.
Okay.
And I'm suddenly in the Adoration Chapel at my church and praying before the Lord, and it's almost like a jump scare scene from a bad horror movie where Satan is in front of me. Oh. And my husband has said that he can feel my skin turn cold and he can hear me start mumbling prayers in my sleep. I have not slept in a long time.
Oh.
I am just severely freaked out. I also feel bad because my husband is blaming himself because he's an RCIA, and someone told him that when people are converting, they are more prone to spiritual attack. But how do I deal with spiritual attack and not go down towards the road, a route of, you know, like going overboard on crucifixes and using sacramentals poorly? Because I had a 3 a.m. shopping spree just purely out of being freaked out.
Yes.
All right, Joe, what do you got?
This is sort of a side question. What number is this baby?
I'm sorry?
Is this your first child, or is this somewhere further along the
How many
the
kids
line?
You got, Audrey?
Yeah.
Oh, I just have the one. Oh, you can hear her on the radio.
No. I'm not. I'm wondering if you're going to have more maternal anxiety and everything else. That can be another, like a new factor that comes into that. And just like the natural sleeplessness that comes with having a baby. Because, okay, so let me kind of address your question in 2 parts, if I may. One is, when we have something like this, what are the possible causes of like where it's from? And St. Thomas Aquinas has a really thorough explanation of where dreams come from. In the Summa Theologiae, it's if you want the technical citation, it's the second part of the second part, question 95, article 6. And he basically argues that dreams come from a lot of different places. Sometimes they are environmental. You know, you eat something that doesn't sit well with you and you have a weird dream. Or external environment, like you're in a cold room and you dream you're on a mountain that's like snowy. Or if you've been psychologically ruminating on something, so all the kind of built-up stress and anxiety can come out in weird ways in dreams as well. But it can also be spiritual in terms of, I mean, and we see that pretty clearly from the Bible, right? Like an angel appears to St. Joseph in a dream, but he argues as well that, like, not only can God and angels influence your dreams, but they can be a place of demonic torment or temptation, etc., to maybe lead you to discouragement. So all of those are kind of possible factors. Whenever anyone has a dream, it's worth saying, like, okay, let's go through the list. What are all the possible places this could be coming from? Because it could be supernatural in origin, but it doesn't have to be. It could be psychological or environmental. And if it is supernatural, it could be, you know, good or bad. But if assuming that this is a spiritual attack, and it does seem like there are maybe some legitimate reasons to think that it is, one thing you can and probably should do is get the counsel of a reliable priest whom you trust, maybe take him on as a spiritual director, or just, you know, have him over for dinner and then explain the whole situation. Explain ahead of time you've got a problem you want to talk through. And then you can kind of go in all the details and, you know, hopefully if he's well-formed spiritually, he can give some solid counsel and help you to see where your reaction is kind of on point and where you might want to bump something up or maybe not do something as extreme, depending on kind of the ins and outs of your situation. Additionally, you can go crazy with, you know, buying a lot of stuff on Amazon at 3 a.m. I totally hear you there. Well, you're not going to go too far in terms of loving God and trusting in Jesus. So when you find yourself in, whether it's this or other places where it feels like you're under a spiritual assault, turn your attention and gratitude towards God. Like, remember that the only reason God allows you to experience any kind of temptation and suffering is because he can draw more good out of it. So maybe you've been invited to take on a cross for your husband who's converting, or maybe it's for some other reason, but if there's a real spiritual good that can come from it, you can, in that moment when, you know, your heart rate's up and your skin is cold and everything's feeling very scary, trust in Jesus and express your trust in him and thank him for the reminder, maybe even of the places where you need to learn to trust him more, and let it be a place where every time, if this is coming from the devil, every time he comes at you, he comes away having lost even more of his grip on you, having turned you even more into a disciple of Jesus Christ, deeply in love with him. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, it does.
Audrey, this just sounds very, very difficult. I'm so sorry to hear the distress you seem to be in. I will ask our listeners to pray for Audrey. And, you know, we're praying for life today. Here's this wonderful young mother who needs our prayers. I hope people will remember Audrey in your prayers. Audrey, is there anything else that we can do for you?
No, I think that's about it. I did make an appointment.
Oh, I'm sorry. Can I add one other
thing? Okay, good.
And I totally forgot about this. But one thing, when you're going in the midst of this, if you offer that pain and suffering that you're experiencing up, the stuff you can't get away from, that is really good fodder when you're in the midst of that to just join it through your own baptismal priesthood to the priestly offering of Christ. And so maybe even like before you go to bed, just saying, okay, if this happens tonight, here's the person, here's the cause I'm going to offer that for. And then just hopefully let it be a really spiritually rich thing. And for those listening, if you have a rough night tonight, I would ask that you offer it up for Audrey.
Audrey, I would like to send you a book if you want it. I find it very comforting myself, and I think you may find it comforting. It's by our good friend, Father Sebastian Walsh. It's called Secrets from Heaven, the Parables and Sayings of Jesus. And if you'd like it, we'll just keep you on for 30 more seconds, give your address to Darren, and we'll send it off to you. And many, many people praying for you, Audrey. And God bless you and the child and the husband. And I hope we'll get to talk with you again before too long. I have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN Radio is growing. Are you an experienced radio producer looking for an opportunity to help forward Mother Angelica's mission of evangelization? We need a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage all aspects of producing world-class radio programming. You could be the newest member of the EWTN Radio family. If this is you or someone you know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@ewtn.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's like Old Friends Day. Lots of callers we've spoken to many times before today. And now we're off to Florida we go to talk with Eduardo, listening on our website, catholic.com. By the way, so while I'm saying it, the second most popular Catholic website on the planet Earth, second only to the Vatican. Check it out sometime, catholic.com. Eduardo, welcome. No Eduardo on line five? Hey, Edward. Oh, it's okay. Sometimes we have these problems. Somebody.
Oh, okay, I'm here.
Oh, okay. That mute button, man, does me in every time. All right, go ahead.
Go ahead,
Eduardo.
So basically, I want to go to a meeting at the university where I am. It's kind of like a Protestant Bible study or prayer meeting or something. So, but I'm a little bit concerned. Honestly, my real reason is I want to promote the Catholic faith, obviously with prudence. But I'm a little bit concerned because I've heard that if you can commit mortal sin or get ipso facto excommunication if you do certain things. I don't know exactly what it is. But, like, a friend that is a theologian, she said, like, kind of don't join them in prayer. Let's say, like, do it if they pray, kind of the Our Father. But if they pray other things, kind of don't join them. So I just want to make sure that if I'm going to go ahead to, you know, join and promote the Catholic faith and spend time with them, I don't put my state of grace at risk at all.
Yeah, I'm sorry you were told that, because that's not very clear or helpful advice. The church is actually fairly clear on this point. Now, you'll find internet Catholics maybe not on the same page as the church on this. So here's the kind of the backstory is, for a long time, the church was very hesitant about any kind of gathering with non-Catholic Christians for the reason that we didn't want to act like every form of prayer or theology or church or anything else was equally valid. But nevertheless, and so this is an area where the church has made a decisive turn. You know, like historically, the Catholic Church didn't even want to be very involved in the ecumenical movement because it was like, well, if you want to be one, just come back home, which there's truth to that. But we can nevertheless affirm the places we already have unity and build in that unity spiritually, even while there may be, you know, theological issues we're still working out. So in 1993, the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity addressed this question pretty specifically. And so in technical terms, what you're describing is called non-sacramental liturgical worship if you're going to like a prayer service. If you're doing just like a Bible study, it's even less than that. And the church actually encouraged, if you're there, to participate. So it says, in liturgical celebrations taking places in other churches and ecclesial communities, so jargon aside, that means Orthodox and Protestants. Catholics are encouraged to take part in the psalms, responses, hymns, and common actions of the church in which they are guests. If invited by their hosts, they may read a lesson or preach. So that's not a, you know, dark yellow, almost red light. That's much closer to a green light that, you know, you're obviously not going there to the exclusion of going to Mass. So if you can find a way to pray together, that can be really good. And that's true on an individual level. You know, if someone invites you over to their house and you're Catholic and they're Protestant, or you're Catholic and they're Orthodox, and they want to pray with you, please pray with them. Like, if we want unity in the body of Christ, praying together is one of the ways that we get closer to that. Trying to just hash out all the theology without prayer is kind of the wrong way about of getting there. So if this is something where you can read scripture together and you can pray together, and you're not, you know, affirming like a heretical hymn or prayer or something like that, I mean, that's the obvious exception. But then, yeah, please, this is a good thing to do, and it can be spiritually beneficial for you and for them.
Okay, Eduardo.
Good. Thank you very much. The only thing is, like, what will I have to do to get myself into trouble? Like, what things will be a problem? You already mentioned kind of.
Yeah, don't say anything heretical, but just don't do that in general. And don't go for communion in the case where you're, like, in a church service. But, you know, it doesn't seem like either of those are likely to come up. I mean, more likely, if you're talking about a Bible study, you're going to get people who have really bad takes on the Bible. But quite frankly, you go to a Catholic Bible study and you get a handful of people who are just like, well, to me, this passage means, and then they tell you some weird take that you're like, I don't think that's what that passage means. And so, you know, just have the same kind of prudence you would have anywhere else. You know, think about it this way. Like, if your parish hosted a Bible study and mostly Protestants showed up, you wouldn't be like, oh, no, did this become heretical? You'd just say, okay, this is a Bible study. And so if it happens in a different building other than the Catholic Church, the character is still the same. It's ordinary people getting together to read the Bible.
Eduardo, I'm going to leave that there and say thank you very much. I just would like to, again, endorse Bible in a Year from Father Mike Schmitz. I just want to make sure that I'm clearly endorsing that. John's in Oklahoma City, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, welcome.
Hey guys, and I just want to add to the Bible in a Year, the Rosary in a Year by Father Mark.
Oh, I heard that's going on.
Awesome.
Yeah,
I mean, it's the number one podcast, beating even Joe Rogan.
No, really? Oh, that's good. I like Mary better than Joe Rogan. I don't mean that as an insult to Joe Rogan. I just do. But
Joe's good, but Mary's better is literally like the motto of the Holy Family.
Is that it, John? No, you said you, that was. You just want to start with that. What do you got for us?
Yeah, I'm gonna start. Okay, now I need to know where this. If it's a sin at all, I'm sure it is. What category it falls in? Is it going to be just a go to confession sin? Is it going to be a pray for forgiveness, or both? Or is this so bad that I'm going to have to do an old fashioned sacrificial lamb?
Is this something you could say on the radio? I'm getting very nervous right now. What have you done, John? What have you done?
I rooted for Ohio State over Notre Dame.
Oh, shoot. I feel terrible.
I cannot believe
I accidentally hung up on him.
On the phone
I accidentally hung up on him.
Time.
Quote, unquote, accidentally hung up. I didn't really, John. You're still there.
You know,
how bad a sin is that?
I've got a feeling the people in Ohio State, are just as upset with you not including the totally extraneous article at the front of their name.
Yes, right. You didn't say the Ohio State. What's the matter with you, John?
I rooted for them. I didn't say I was a big fan of theirs.
Why would you root against like the team that's virtually from heaven? Why would you root against them?
Because I am married to a the Ohio State fan.
Oh, well, that's not a sin at all, then. The preservation of your marriage is one of your primary obligations. Dude, you did the right thing. You did the right thing.
I thought I was on a one-way ticket down.
But with that coach they have in Notre Dame, they're going to be in the national championship game lots of times in the next decade. Don't worry.
He converted to Catholicism recently, didn't he?
I don't know if it was recent, but I did hear. Was it recent? Yeah, I guess he did. And God bless him.
Marcus Freeman.
Don't worry. Notre Dame's going to get plenty of national championships. It was a mere blip on the...
I just had to check. because I didn't know. I mean, if the,
you sounded
good Lord
pretty
comes,
contrite.
I wanted to make sure I was still okay.
Sacrifice that lamb, though, but make sure you have some barbecue sauce when you do.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, John.
Looks like he became Catholic in 2022. They have six kids, so I feel like that's probably a good preparation for him becoming Catholic.
Okay.
If you have six kids, you're like
weird commentary, but
already.
All right, yeah, John. No, the preservation of your marriage is a very high priority. You don't mess around with that. If your wife is the Ohio State, you say the Ohio State, and you say, and you get up out of that chair and cheer when they score on Notre Dame like six times in the first quarter. All right, let's go to Sid on the toll roads in Chicago. Also listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Hello, Sid.
Oh, thank you for your time.
Oh, we're happy to have you.
And as I'm listening, I'm trying to answer my own question. But my question was about Jesus' baptism and the Jewish tradition that preceded baptism, and how what was that procedure? Yeah. I'm trying to answer that.
Yeah, that's
The introduction in Mark.
I'm so sorry, I missed the last part, Sid. I was speaking.
And you said something about the introduction in Mark.
Did you want to repeat that?
In the first chapter of Mark, John appeared in the desert, baptizing and preaching, and turned your sins away and be baptized. They confessed their sins, and he was baptized. And baptize them in the Jordan River. Well, every other reference to baptism that I find it in my Bible and my guide to it is all in the New Testament. And the only thing that's in that I can find in the Old Testament in a quick search was in the second chapter of Joel.
So what's John doing then? A Jewish person of that period, why are they going out to be baptized? What does it even mean to them? Is that what you're saying, Sid?
Yeah, what was the Jewish tradition?
Go ahead, Joe.
Yeah, very good. So there is a Jewish tradition of ritual purification through washing, what's called the mikveh, where if you were ritually impure in certain contexts, you would be immersed and be ritually purified. But in John's case, he's doing this as a symbolic baptism, as a sign of repentance from sin. So, as you point out in Mark 1, he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what it says in Mark 1, verse 4. So there's something really remarkable happening because, remember, John is in the priestly line. We would expect him to be in the temple, and yet he's out from the temple in the wilderness doing this new thing. And it's new enough that he's known as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. So this ritual is associated with him. Now, to be totally clear, this is not the full Christian baptism. This is, to put it very frankly, much closer to like the way many Baptists particularly think of baptism, where if you're familiar with the way Baptists think of baptism, it's like it's this symbol for your forgiveness of sins, but it doesn't actually do anything other than it's this public act of repentance and all this. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 19, you'll see that version of baptism, what John had been doing as a preparation for Christ, contrasted with the sacramental baptism that Christ initiates that actually has the imparting of the Holy Spirit. So in context, St. Paul's in Ephesus, and he comes upon some disciples, and he asks them if they've received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And they said they had never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, this is Acts 19:3, he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" They say, "Into John's baptism." And then here's the critical part. Paul says John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. And so then they are baptized, Paul lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So what is he showing us? He's showing us kind of what was the role of what John the Baptist was doing, and then how is this fulfilled, and we go so much further with Christian baptism of Jesus Christ.
Sid, got to leave it there. Thank you very much for the call and the very interesting question. Good luck on the toll roads there in Chicago. We're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to come right back with another hour with Joe Heschmeyer. It's Ask Me Anything. If you've been listening this hour, you know that some folks who are not Catholic have called. And that, I hope, is a signal to you if you're not Catholic. We love talking about the Catholic faith. We'll talk about it with anybody. If you're, we talk with Buddhists, Joe. You okay with Buddhists?
Oh, absolutely.
Hindu people, you're okay with?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Baha'i. Would Baha'i be all right?
Even Baha'i.
Anybody? Even Baha'i.
Brian Wilson. Like,
all right. Give us a call. 888-318-7884. Even if you're Baha'i.